If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin in verse 9, and if you would get the insert out of your bulletins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Find your place in God's Word if you would stand by the honor of the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, that you are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, we so easily forget, Father, what we were when you found us. We are so prone, Father, to think that what we are is a product of our own doing and not your grace. Father, because of this, we have a tendency to not have compassion on those who are still in their sins. Father, I would ask that you would awaken the love and mercy of Jesus Christ within us, that we would have compassion on those who are in their sins, and that we would go, even as has been read this morning, and teach them to observe everything you've commanded and to bring them out of their sin, to point them to Jesus Christ and his power to save. Father, we'd ask that you would awaken such a compassion within us today. And Father, those here that are here that do not know you, Father, I'd ask that you would awaken them and call them and draw them to you. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be the conclusion of our study over the summer of the disease of the soul and its cure, and we're going to be going back to the Gospel of John and John 11, Lord willing, next week. But we can't leave this study without talking about what we're going to talk about today. It's one thing to see the disease of your own soul. It's one thing to see your own sin and see the pride that drives your sin, to see the brokenness and the pain that drives you and the sin in your own life. It's as we've studied to see what Christ does to deliver us in his grace and receive that grace for ourselves. And it's quite another thing to show that same grace to other people. You know, we looked last week at the story of the prodigal son, and the story is really about the older brother who wouldn't show grace to his younger brother and did not understand how his father could be so gracious to him in his sin. And one of the things that we forget is that God delivers us from our sin so that we might in turn go back to the people who are enslaved in the very same sins we were enslaved in and share with them the good news that Christ can deliver them the same way he's delivered us. And many times that is one of the things that keeps us from falling back into our sin, is the acknowledgement and understanding and the humility of knowing that is what I was when Christ found me. And many times one of the reasons we cannot overcome our sin is because we become arrogant and begin to think that the deliverance we have received was our own doing. And we fall back into that sin because of our pride. So I want us to look today on the idea of having compassion on people who are in their sin. The Apostle Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, as is also listed in Revelation 21, as listed in Galatians 5, many passages of Scripture, there's just a litany list of sins with the conclusion that these people will not, these are not saved people, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, they will not go to heaven when they die. So he says this in verse 9, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Ungodly people, people who sin, people who are not righteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not a part of God's kingdom. They are outside of his kingdom. And as a consequence, they will be judged by him and they will be condemned to hell forever. In case you're wondering who those unrighteous people are, he tells us who they are. Be not deceived. Why does he say don't be deceived? Because we trick ourselves. We tell ourselves, all those people are going to hell, but not me. All those people aren't right with God, but not me. All those people are wrong, but not me. And we have a tendency of making categories of sin where our category of sin is the one God looks at. And God really hates all the other people's sin. Notice this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That is, sex outside the covenant of marriage. Okay, this would include pornography. This would include messing around with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married. That is sexual activity or thought outside of the covenant of marriage. Nor idolaters. That is living for, desiring, or worshiping anything other than the one true God. Nor adulterers. That is those who would break the marriage covenant. Okay, this is those who would break the marriage covenant. This is adultery proper. This would include pornography, lust within marriage. Nor effeminate. The word effeminate here is describing just that, the effeminate partner in a homosexual relationship. Okay, this would be the guy who acts like a woman. That is effeminate, speaking of the effeminate aspect of homosexuality. Then it says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This also refers to homosexuality, but refers to the butch aspect of homosexuality, the masculine aspect of homosexuality. He goes on and says, nor thieves. This would be people who take things that do not belong to them. Nor covetousness. This is what we talked about in Sunday school. People who desire strongly things that God has not given them. Nor drunkards. This would be people who alter their minds through chemical substances. Obviously, alcohol applies, but this would also apply to illegal drugs. This would also apply to the abuse of prescription drugs. Nor revilers. This would be those who slander, gossip. These are people who tear apart other people's character, assassinate their character behind their back. Nor extortioners. These would be people who rip people off through shady business practices. And it's also translated as swindlers. These are people who are greedy and take money from people through dishonest gain. He says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're like any regular human being, you kind of look at some of them and you go, oh yeah, he's right. Those type of people, that guy that ripped me off last week at the used car dealership, that man's going to hell. He's right. And yeah, that person who tore me apart and slandered me, yeah, that person's going to hell. But really? Me messing around in high school with that girl? No. Oh, all them homosexuals, that's right. That's just gross. They're going to hell. That's the way we think. But then our sin, our theft, it's really not a big deal. I was talking to a guy last week, and we were talking about Adolf Hitler and all these things. I mentioned something about lying. He's like, well, come on, lying's not a big deal. Well, maybe not to you, but to God it is. You see, you are not the one who sets up the standard. God does. And we have a tendency to look through this, and there's people in this list that we go, that's not a big deal. And there's people in this list who we look down on as there is no hope for their soul. You know what's wrong with this country? Some of those people in this list. Not me, even though I'm in this list. It's all the other people who are in this list. And that's the way we have to view this. And we have a tendency of looking down at people. And even those of us who were saved out of these things have a tendency to turn around and look back at the people who are in those things and judge them. Have you ever seen somebody that was a drunk and then they got sober? And 2 weeks after they got sober, they started tearing apart people who were drunks? Have you ever seen that? I've seen it. That the man who leaves his wife for another woman is bashing the politician for his adultery. Explain that to me again. But does it not happen? It's on full display in our country right now. We have a tendency to judge and to condemn and to look down on others. And the Apostle Paul knows to who he's writing. And he knows that tendency is there because there's a lot of fighting in the church at Corinth. So he then takes this list and he turns it on its head and goes right back to the Corinthian believers. And he says this. This is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. Verse 11. Such were some of you. Do you remember what you were 6 months ago? 10 years ago? Do you remember what you were before God saved you? We like to forget about that, don't we? We like to forget about all those things we did. We like to forget and pretend and act like they never happened. The Apostle Paul reminded all of them, oh yeah, some of you, you're with that effeminate man that I'm talking about. You were that drunk just a few months ago. You were that adulterer. You were that fornicator. You were that thief. And notice he says, were. What I'm going to be mainly directing today's sermon towards is to believers who've been delivered from their sin. It is my hope and prayer that as we've studied this and as you've grown in the faith, that you have seen a great measure of deliverance over the last couple weeks and last couple months and years, where you have seen sins just shed and fall off of you left and right as the Lord has delivered you from those things. That is my hope and my prayer. But you know what the danger is? As you see those sins fall away, you can become proud and forget that those sins ever existed. And you can begin to lose compassion for people that were your drinking buddies just a few months ago. To lose compassion for the very people that are in the exact same hog pen you were 2 years ago. And the Apostle Paul says, remember what you were? You were that way. And then he says, but you were washed. You've been forgiven. That's glorious. That's wonderful. He says, you are sanctified. You've been made holy. You've been delivered from that sin. You're not that person anymore. You are justified. You are made right with God. He reminds them, remember what you were and remember what God did in your life. Remember that. Think back to what you used to be. And if there is no used to be, then you're lost. But think about what you used to be and what God has done in your life. And then notice what Jude says in Jude 1:21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. To focus on the love and mercy of God. Think of how much love God showed you to put up with you with all those years before he finally brought you to repentance and delivered you. Think of the mercy he showed you. You would have killed you long time ago. And some of you may have even tried that through suicide. Yet God was merciful to you and God was gracious to you for months and years and decades before he finally brought you to repentance. He says to keep that love and mercy at the forefront of our minds. I loved what Ian sang this morning about being love. That's 1 Corinthians 13, that love, that is the Christian life. To keep yourself in the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And then verse 22, and of some have compassion. That love and that mercy is not just for you. God has shown you his love and God has shown you his mercy so that you might turn around and show that love and mercy on other people who are in their sin and have compassion on them. We have lost compassion. We have lost compassion on homosexuals, transsexuals, adulterers, the divorced, fornicators, convicted felons, you name it, we have lost compassion on them. We have looked down on them as irredeemable, as not worthy of God's love and mercy. Neither are you. You are not worthy of it either. How dare you begin to look down on someone else who is eating from the same hog trough you left? God delivered you. It was his patience and his love and his compassion that brought you to salvation. How can you turn around and not have the same compassion on that man or that woman, on that parent, on that spouse, on that child, on that coworker, on that church member? How can you not have compassion? Let me ask you this. When you were in your sin, what was it that brought you out of your sin? What did God use? Wasn't it one pastor, one parent, a spouse, a brother, a friend who never gave up on you? That no matter how far you ran away from God, they still loved you? When others turned their back on you, when others wouldn't speak to you, wasn't there someone there who still loved you? No matter how aggravating you were, no matter how sinful and rebellious you were, they still prayed for you, they still loved you, they still welcomed you, they still had compassion on you. How can you forget that and not be that way to someone else? That is the height of ingratitude. To have someone who literally walked through the pit of hell with you to deliver you, and then you turn around and not have compassion on the person two steps behind you. He says, others save, it says, I have compassion. He says, making a difference. Let me ask you this. If a man is drowning, who makes the difference in his life? The man who has compassion and dives overboard? The one who has compassion and throws something to him? Who makes the difference in his life? The person who turns and walks away? Don't you want to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Don't you want to make a difference in that person's life? The only way you're going to make a difference is if you have compassion. But notice, we can fall into another trap. He says, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's a great divide, and it's called conservative and liberal, but they're both wrong. And there's this great divide, and there's one where God is only wrath, and if you're not like us, God hates you. And there's one where God is only love, and you know what? We accept every sin, and we'll throw Bible verses out the window because we just want to accept you and your sin. Neither one of those is true. We are called to hate sin, hate even the slightest sin. The smallest, most insignificant sin is unacceptable in the sight of God. And we are called to hate it in our loved ones' lives because it destroys their soul. But the only way you're going to make a difference and see them delivered from that sin is if you have compassion on them. You are not going to pull them out of the fire by refusing to touch them, by refusing to speak to them. You are not going to deliver them unless you have compassion. Is there a time when sometimes you have to shake the dust off your feet? Yes. Is there a time when someone decides they want to drown as opposed to swim? Yes. But the truth be told, we give up long before we ever get to that point. Most of the time we see someone getting ready to shipwreck their life and we say, you know what? I'm bailing out now. We have no compassion. We're not talking about accepting the sin. We're not talking about changing the word of God and calling the sin anything less than what it is, and that's rebellion against God. But when you were a rebel against God, how did you get turned around? It was God used someone's compassion. Notice in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What did we talk about a few weeks ago? We talked about living for God's glory as opposed to our own reputation. We talked about how so many times the reason we do not find deliverance from our sin is because we are more concerned about our reputation than the glory of God. And you know what can happen? Is people who have been delivered from sin can want the glory for themselves and the reputation for themselves and can want to boast and act as if they never were in sin. And they want to forget about all the stupid things that they did. And we all did them. They're stupid. Yes, we're embarrassed about them. But you know what we can do? Is we can begin to act as if they don't happen. Act as if we never said those things, did those things, acted that way. And we can become proud. We can become proud of the deliverance that we have received. And we can begin to act as if grace was something we merited by our own goodness, not something God gave that we didn't deserve. And the reason people who have been delivered from sin so often fall back into that sin is because in their arrogance they begin to look down on others as opposed to seeing, that's what I used to be. Can I tell you, there is a direct correlation in my life between looking down on others and habitual sin. I mean, it is a direct correlation. The moment I begin to look down on someone is the moment I begin to fall back into the very sins God delivered me from. Why? Because pride comes before destruction. Let me just ask you a simple question. Who brought you out of your sin? Jesus Christ. Did you have anything to do with that? No, you had nothing to do with that. Let's just do a hypothetical. The Titanic smashes in the iceberg, and you're there, and you see this guy who's drowning. He's freezing to death in the water, and you reach down and you pull him up. You wrap a warm blanket around him. You give him some hot chocolate, and you revive him, and he finally is able to talk. And he jumps up, throws off the blanket, looks down at all everybody else drowned, says, "Suckers! Full speed ahead!" What would you do? I'd kick him back in the water and grab somebody else. You don't think God would do that to you? Go read 1 Corinthians. We're going to read it in just a little bit. You don't think God would do that to you? Oh, you're so holy because you're not a drunk anymore. So let's trash all the drunks and not help them. Trash them all you want to. You're going to be a drunk in 6 weeks. You see, when you begin to judge others and you lose compassion for them, you become proud. It's only a matter of time before you fall back in. Don't you remember you were in the exact same place? How can you look down on that person? What you're looking at is the mirror. That is what you were. And truth be told, that is what you are apart from God's grace. Notice what it says in Matthew 9. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Jesus is there and he's associating with all the people that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's hanging out with drunks and thieves, prostitutes, homosexuals. He is hanging out with all the people your mama told you not to be friends with. That's who he's spending his time with. He's not joining them in their behavior. But all the Pharisees, all the really holy, righteous people don't understand how this holy, righteous person could spend time with all these people. So Jesus speaks to them and says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He said, because these are the people that need God's grace. These are the people that need God's deliverance. These are the people that need God's salvation. "But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." What is it God is looking for? God is looking for how much you put in the offering plate. No. God is looking for whether you have mercy and compassion on those who are enslaved to sin. You see, we have this idea that if I come to church, I sing in the choir, I preach a sermon, I teach Sunday school, I give, I paint, I do all these things for the church, then God is pleased. If you have no compassion for those who are in sin, God is not pleased. God is looking for mercy, not sacrifice. We're going to look in just a little bit about the Good Samaritan. Remember, all the religious people, they were on their way to the temple to do important things, and so they left the man to die on the side of the road. And who was it that was the one that found favor? Who was it, the one that's the hero of the story? It's the man who had compassion. You see, we have in our mind that God wants religious duty. But conformity to the image of Christ is compassion on the lost. You want to be like Jesus? Being at Jesus like Jesus isn't wearing a suit and tie and preaching on Sunday morning. Being like Jesus is sitting down with someone in the midst of all of their sin and all their problems, and lovingly telling them the truth and seeking to bring them out of their sin. That is what it looks like to be like Jesus Christ. That is what it looks like. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Go read 1 Corinthians 1. And don't you realize in 1 Corinthians 1, when he talks about all the weak and despised things of this world, that's what you were. How can a despised thing despise another thing? God saved you out of a horrible pit. How can you look down on those who are in the same pit? You should have compassion and you should turn around and seek to deliver them. Luke 18. He spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. People who thought that the reason they weren't involved in homosexuality and the reason they hadn't committed adultery and the reason they weren't divorced and the reason they didn't do all those things is because they were so holy and righteous. And they looked down at everyone else who'd done all those evil, bad, vile things, and they despised them. Oh, the horrible drunks. Oh, the horrible adulterers. Oh, the horrible fornicators. All those evil, vile people. Which, by the way, is unfortunately the way most Baptists preach. Is void of compassion. Notice what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. One was really religious, the other was really sinful. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. God, isn't it so great I'm not like everybody else? My goodness, I am a good guy. Father, I thank you that I'm not like all those other perverts. I thank you that I'm not like a drunk. God, aren't you just so blessed to know me? Like, I mean, this is awesome. Like, look at me. That's the way the guy is. He's comparing himself with other people. And by the way, when you create the yardstick, you can do that. When you throw away God's yardstick and you create your own, guess what? No one ever measures up. When you make yourself the standard, you can look down on everyone else. You can despise everyone else. He says, then I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Notice he leaves out some sins. He only names the sins that he hasn't done this week. Notice he leaves out that you know, he's not an arrogant person. He leaves that one out. But that's okay to be arrogant if you're really that good. I mean, come on, like, if you're that good, you should be proud about it, right? But notice what it says. Or even as this publican. He is sitting in church, looking down on the other person sitting in church. I'm glad I've never done that. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? To go, I bet you they don't even give as much money as I give. They probably wasted it all on alcohol. The drunk. Isn't that the way we think? And you know what? Many times it's the drunk saying, I bet you they don't give any money because they wasted it all on marijuana. What's the difference? We have a tendency to do that. The porn addict looks down at the drug addict. The drug addict looks down at the drunk. The drunk looks down at the porn addict. And the circle keeps going on. And they're all in the same ditch. And the person that looks down all three of them is in the same ditch with him. Just doesn't realize he has. The publican standing afar off would not lift so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 4. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who was the one that was made right with God? The sinner. Not the arrogant one. Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees that prostitutes would enter heaven before them? He did. All of those people you're looking down on are probably going to be closer to the throne than you will be if you even make it. Because those are the people that God delights to save. Those are the people that God delights to redeem. And arrogant people who look down on them are the people he passes by. Matthew 23. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus is speaking of these religious Pharisees, and he says this: you preach all this wonderful, great stuff and won't help anybody do any of it. Let me just put it to you real blunt. You will talk about how homosexuality is a sin. It's a perversion and abomination in the eyes of God. When was the last time you ever sat down and talked with a homosexual and tried to bring them out of their sin? Jesus is talking about you there. He's going to tell them, stop doing it. That's really helpful. You know, cussing a drunk because he's drunk really makes them sober. You should try it sometime. It really works. It doesn't. Yelling and screaming at your spouse because they did something stupid always makes them make better choices next time. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And the thing is, we demand perfect behavior out of other people, and we do absolutely nothing to help it. Nothing to bring it about. When was the last time you sat down with a drug addict and tried to help him get clean? No, instead you just look down on drug addicts and tell them, just quit. Don't you think if they could quit, they would have quit a long time ago? Don't you think if the person could overcome their sexual perversion, they would have overcome it a long time ago? It's like looking at a drowning man and saying, you idiot, swim. If he could swim, he wouldn't be drowning. But we do that with sin. Just stop. Stop losing your temper. If they could stop losing their temper, they wouldn't have a problem with losing their temper. Stop doing that. If they could stop, they would have a long time ago. They need help. They need compassion. They need the grace of God. And they're not going to find it by you yelling and screaming at them. They're not going to find it by you refusing to have anything to do with them. I've seen it. I've seen people fall into adultery. And it's preachers and church leaders who refuse to even speak to them anymore. Like that, a friend of mine fell into adultery. And his best friend has virtually never spoken to him since. Because he's too holy as a preacher to associate with people like that. Maybe he needs to read about Jesus, who's called a drunk because he spent so much time around alcoholics. You see, we have the wrong view of holiness. We have a wrong understanding of godliness. Godliness is showing compassion to help people out of their sin. If we had spent all of our time befriending homosexuals and sharing the love of God with them and sharing the gospel with them, our country would be in a far different place today. Instead, we say, ooh, those people are gross. You might get AIDS if you shake hands with them. And we pass on by. May I remind you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The Apostle Paul was talking about the nation of Israel and how they would be delivered by God and fall right back in their sin. He said, they're an example to you. They're an example to you that you need to beware. It is only God's grace that has kept you out of that sin. And it is only God's grace that will keep you out of that sin. And God resists the proud. And when you begin to think that you have gotten out of that sin of your own strength, and you begin to condemn and look down on others who were exactly where you were when God found you, and you turn your back on the same people that were drowning and refuse to help them, it's only a matter of time before you're back in the water drowning with them. I know Christian people who cannot seem to finally get a total victory over their sin. They go a couple months, and then boom, back in the sin. They go a couple months, boom, fall back in the sin. Have you ever thought that maybe it's because you become arrogant? And maybe the reason God delivered you was so that you would turn around and share the gospel with the person that is exactly where you used to be. If you want to stay out of your sin, go help others out of that sin. Okay? God's delivered you from pornography. That's great. Go find somebody else who's addicted to pornography and deliver them. Share the love of God with them. Share the gospel with them. Reach out to them. God delivered you from drunkenness. God delivered you from drug abuse. God delivered you from your horrible temper. God delivered you from your attitude. God delivered you from your rebellion against your parents. God delivered you from the attitude towards your husband, your wife. God delivered you from whatever it is. Who are you going to help now? You know what we do? Full speed ahead. Aren't you glad that other people weren't that way towards you? Where would you be if everyone had the same attitude towards you that you have towards other people? You'd have been left behind a long time ago. We must have compassion. Compassion on these people. Notice this. Mark 1:40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him. Now we just skip right over that. You do realize that this man was unclean and was required by God's law to run around saying, unclean, unclean, and was not allowed to be around other people lest they catch his leprosy. You were not allowed to touch their discarded clothes. You were not allowed to touch the things that they touched, much less touch them. These are people that were shunned from in society. These were people that people turned and ran from. It was one of the worst horrific things that could ever happen to you, is you be declared a leper because you were an outcast from society forever till you died. And Jesus touches him. That's how you get leprosy, by the way. And Jesus touched him. You know what is astounding to me? Is that even with the example of Christ, people who call themselves Christians think they're people that are untouchable. We wouldn't shake hands with a homosexual. We wouldn't hug a transsexual. We wouldn't hug a drug addict. You wouldn't shake hands with a drunk. You definitely don't ever give someone who committed adultery a hug. That is what we actually think is Christianity. And that is the exact opposite of Christianity. Jesus touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus actually came to redeem that man. The man that you and I would cast aside as irredeemable. We have such a tendency to look at the woman who's had an abortion as, you know what? She's trash. Or even an abortion doctor. We wouldn't speak to them or shake their hand. Yet God saves them. But many times, most of the time, it's in spite of us. Because as we run away from them, Jesus Christ and His grace runs towards them. We must have compassion. The reason God delivered you was so that you might turn around and go back with the gospel. The man earlier that we talked about getting saved out of the water, what would a man in his right mind do? He would begin throwing more life preservers out in the water as soon as he was able. As soon as he was able, he would give up his own coat for someone else who was pulled out of the water. As soon as he was able, he would be pulling as many people as he could. He would be paddling the boat as fast as he could to people, not away from them. That is what a person with compassion would do. Yet what we have been supposedly called to do in Christianity is get saved and get out of there and get away, leave them all behind. That is not Christianity. We are to have compassion on those who are in sin. Luke 10. Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Kind of sounds a lot like the description of the young man last week, doesn't it? Half naked, half dead, starving. The sin ruined him. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I mean, he's a priest. He's got to do stuff in the temple. He can't be bothered with this type of stuff. I mean, my goodness, he's a preacher. He's got to go lock himself in his office and study. I mean, preachers don't ever talk to sinners. It's a waste of their time. They only preach at them. They never help them. Next. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the side. Hey, there's another religious dude. Religious people don't hang out with people like that. It'll tarnish their reputation. I mean, come on. You got to maintain your reputation, right? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Don't you think the Samaritan had better things to do? I mean, my goodness, if you were going on a business trip, do you really want to miss your flight to have a conversation with someone about their soul? I mean, my goodness, you got more important things to do, right? You don't want to be late to work to actually help that person. And you know who I'm talking about. That person. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? By the way, what is the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. What is the whole point of this? To show what loving your neighbor looks like. How can you say you love God when you pass by people dying in their sins and you just look down your nose at them and keep passing by on the other side? How does the love of God dwell in you? He said to him that showed mercy on him, Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We're commanded to have compassion on hurting, sinful, dying people. We're commanded to have compassion on them. You're not going to bring them out of their sin without showing love and compassion on them. Being patient with them. How did you come out of your sin? Because someone patiently loved you and prayed for you. Why will you not be that person for someone else? Mark 6:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I love the old English there. Every creature. You know what? We have a tendency of looking at people with their blue hair and the tattoos on their face and go, what is that creature? It's someone that bears the image of God that Jesus Christ loves. That's what that creature is. We don't want to be around such weirdos. Those are the people Jesus hung out with. He didn't hang out with weirdos like us. He left us. He left religious people. He went to the sinners and the broken. But it says, to preach the gospel. That is good news. Okay? Good news is not, hey, you know what? You're a horrible human being. Maybe you could try better next time. That is not good news. But unfortunately, that's the way we preach to sinful people. The good news is that no matter what sin you may be enslaved in, no matter what sin you may be entrapped in, Jesus Christ can and will deliver you if you will but cry out to Him. When was the last time you shared that with a homosexual? When was the last time you shared that with a Democrat? Or a Republican? Or a Libertarian? Or a Green Party? When was the last time you shared that with someone going through a divorce, going through adultery? When was the last time you shared that with a drug addict? When was the last time you shared that with a drunk? When was the last time you said, Jesus Christ can and will deliver you if you but seek Him? And that there is nothing but grace for you, like there was for the prodigal son. When was the last time you actually sat down with someone and shared what God delivered you from? You know what drives me up a wall? It drives me up a wall. It's when there is someone in my office that I'm counseling and they're going through something I've never gone through. And I'll call somebody up and say, hey, would you be willing to talk to them? No, I don't really like talking about my past. How selfish that you would not be willing to try to save someone else from the pain you yourself have been through. My goodness, man. Look what God pulled you out of. And you will not turn around and offer a hand to someone else? That is not Christianity. You see, the goal of all of this whole thing was that you would find deliverance from the sin that so easily besets you. And then you would turn around and share that deliverance with someone else. Not so you could take it and run with it. We need to have the love of Christ and compassion. Very simple question. Who? You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to name a name. Who are you going to have compassion on this week? Who? Who? Is it the kid that's picked on at school? Because they're weird, they're different? Is it the coworker that nobody likes? Is it your neighbor? Is it that cousin that's, you know, kind of outcast from the family because of their choices? Is it someone within the church? Who? Is it your child? Is it your grandchild? Is it your parent? Is it your brother, your sister? Who? Who are you going to show compassion on this week and show the love of Christ to? And actually go up, shake their hand, give them a hug, and sit down with them and talk with them like a normal human being and share with them how Jesus Christ has delivered you and can help them. Who? That is what it means to be a Christian. And that is why God has delivered you. So that you in turn can have compassion on others. If you're here And you say, I have yet to be delivered. And I am still in sin. Can I tell you, you will find compassion from the Christian people in this church. One of the things that keeps so many people from Jesus Christ is their arrogance and their fear of rejection. That if I told somebody in the church the way I act outside of church, they would never speak to me again. And I'm here to tell you that's not the way it is. We will have compassion and we will love you and we will share with you what Christ has done. Because I guarantee you, every single person that's ever come to my office, no matter what the sin was, I knew someone else in the church who had been in the same boat. But quit running. Quit running from Jesus Christ. Quit letting your fear drive you further from Him. You want grace, you want mercy, you want compassion. You will find it among the people of God in this church. We would want nothing more than to hug you, to shake your hand, to welcome you, and to share with you what God has done in our lives. Because the truth be told, such were some of us. And many of us remember exactly what it was like to be where you are. There's nothing that your parents would love more than sit down with you and talk with you about your soul. There's nothing that Glenn or I would rather do than sit down with you and talk with you about your soul. Would you please seek out help? And you will find the love of God.